Lord, we do. Well, maybe we pray that. Lord, Isaiah saw you seated on the throne, high and lifted up, with the glory of your glory filling the temple, shaking the very foundation of it, hearing the host of heaven declare your holiness. Lord, he saw you, Jesus, and he heard from you. And we pray that we would too, as you sat there on that mountain and spoke to us. Just remind us, Lord, what it means for you to see our hearts, to see deep into who we are. Just remind us of what that means. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we are reminded that he is the one who sees our hearts, when we are reminded that he's the one who looks at us not as the people around us look at us, but he looks at us with his vision that just sees right into the middle of who we are. So what exactly is it when Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom? What does that righteousness look like? Well, in chapter 6 of Matthew, he begins to show us what that Pharisee exceeding righteousness looks like. In fact, he says later on in chapter 6 that we must be like our Heavenly Father who is perfect. Perfection? Remember, it is the perfection that comes through the righteousness of Christ that is given to us by grace when we trust in Jesus. We as sinners come before God confessing our brokenness and our need, and in his grace, he extends to us the forgiveness and mercy that Jesus has earned on the cross that we could never earn. And we are given the righteousness of Christ. God looks at us and sees the righteousness and the wholeness of Jesus, not our brokenness and our sin. So in one sense, it is that righteousness that's given to us by grace. But Matthew's talking about doing, right? Over and over and over, we hear in the Sermon on the Mount, do. Do these things that I teach. Don't slack up on anything. So it is a righteousness that's lived out. And so the righteousness that Jesus is talking about is the lived out, visible proof of the gospel in us. It is the fruit. And so over and over, we see Jesus referring to these actions. If your motivation for giving, if what you just put in the offering plate or what you're giving in service is so that the person seated beside you saw it, and you did it so that they would see it, good job. You got what you wanted and nothing else. If you're praying is so that others will hear your words and be impressed, congratulations. They hear it. And that's all that will come from that prayer. If our fasting, Jesus says, is like the religious professionals around us so that we look like we're suffering for Jesus, long drawn faces and, you know, those pictures of walking under the burden of the cross. If that's what our lives look like, congratulations, he says. You've gotten what you wanted. So here in chapter 6, this heart righteousness that is seen in how we give and how we pray and how we grow in spiritual disciplines. This heart righteousness, we're not to not do those things. Jesus says, when you do them with a wholeness of your heart because that's what God's looking at and looking for. So Matthew chapter 6 is the center of the Sermon on the Mount, and at the center of the center is the prayer of Jesus kind of showing us what it looks like to be in a relationship with the holy God who is also our loving Father. And the picture we use, or the word, the phrase we use, we've been using for the last 30 weeks, is this Jesus creed that Scott McKnight has written about and I've referred to about every week, is just simply the Jesus creed of loving God and loving others. That's, we're going to see in just a minute in the Golden Rule, it's really not rocket science. It's what this all boils down to. Loving God and loving others. And we love God and love others in the way we pray Jesus teaches us. Look at those words again. He's told us that when we pray, we're to enter into our closet and we're to do it in a personal way, in a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. But here it's corporate. It's addressed to us as the people of God. And what he's saying is that those of us who love God are going to yearn and pray for His name to be sanctified, for His will to be done, for His ways to be accomplished in this world. We're going to love God by praying this way, and we're going to love others by praying for those corporate needs that we have as individuals and each other, for God to provide our daily provision, our spiritual protection. That's how we're loving others in the way we pray. Notice what he says. We pray, it begins with a relationship. Our Father. It's us, our Father, and it speaks to our changed status. We're no longer strangers and aliens. We're His children. And I'm your brother, and you're my sister in Christ, our Father. It speaks of His transcendence, His otherness. Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up. That's what it means, our Father in heaven. He's beyond us. He's other. He's holy in such perfection, and He's not this grandfatherly figure with a giant, white, eternally long beard, whatever that is. You know, He's not just waiting to set us on His knee and spoil us. He's not the man upstairs. He is different. And that's what it means to say, in heaven. We pray for His name to be made much of. Hallowed be Your name. We don't use that. We talked a lot about hallowed. We don't hallow much of anything anymore. But when we pray for His name to be hallowed, we are praying for His name to be made much of and for us to make much of His name in our walk with Him and our walk with each other. That's how we love God. We pray for His kingdom to come. We're praying for God to be glorified as His rule and reign takes root in our hearts. But listen, this is an evangelistic prayer for His rule and reign, His kingdom to come in your heart. And I'm praying for you. And His rule and reign to come in the heart of my neighbor or in the heart of the people that I live with and love, the people that I go to school with. I'm praying for His kingdom to come and His will to be done in their lives too. And so I'm loving God, but at the same time praying for God to take people around me and translate them, transport them, move them, as Paul says in Colossians 1, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So we're loving God in the way we pray. We're loving others in the way we pray. Look at what he says next. He's talking about our daily bread. The whole point, and I remember I went back and read through that again, and as we were working through that and just thinking about these physical needs, it's not just a give me my daily bread. Give us. Give me confidence in your generosity to me, in your sustenance to me. Give me the ability, God, to be satisfied with what you give me. And give me the burden for when I see others needing. So that what you've given me can be used for them too. Pray for our daily bread, for our daily sustenance. Praying for our spiritual needs, for forgiveness for our sins. We have a gracious, loving Heavenly Father. We have a holy God whose righteous wrath is deserved because of our sin, and yet He extends to us mercy and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, through the work of His Son, right? And because of that, we can pray, Father, forgive me of my sins as I extend that forgiveness to others. And again, we saw this. This isn't some quid quo pro. You know, this isn't some kind of legal arrangement where if I do that, then God is indebted to me. But we did see and still do that there is a direct correlation between the fact that if I am hard-hearted, unmerciful, and unforgiving, I've not tasted and seen that the Lord is good and that His forgiveness is sweet and His mercy is sufficient. Jesus is saying that when we experience God's forgiveness, we are fundamentally transformed into forgiving people. And finally, he says, we have an enemy and he is fierce and we are defenseless against him apart from Christ. And so we pray for that spiritual protection because we have a strong, good Father who's also a strong, good shepherd. So you see what happens when we pray this way? Look at the rest of chapter 6. Because what we see unfolding as we pray this way and as we see God this way and as we see ourselves and others this way, then because he's made us to treasure something, because he's made us to want rewards, remember what he said about praying? If you're praying so others can see you or hear you, you're getting your reward. The reward is not the bad thing. He's made us to want. He's made us to desire. He's made us with these inherent desires. But the problem is when those desires are turned outward toward others besides him, he's made us to treasure, to desire, to seek. He's made us that way. He wants us to have it and enjoy it. But he wants us to have him, right? And enjoy him and treasure him. And the chapter ends with, if we will do that, if we will seek him and treasure him and love him, all this other stuff, all these other things that the Gentiles run after, that the world around us runs after, God says, I'll take care of that for you guys. I'll give you those things. And he knows that we... Be careful, he says, how you lay up treasure for yourselves. There's good treasure and bad treasure. And he knows that we can't love our stuff and love him. And he knows that we can't serve money and serve him. And he knows that we can't serve money and love money and not be going to the doctor for deep depression pills. Our anxiety is directly tied into some of these things. And he says, divided hearts that are trying to serve more than one person, more than one thing, anything that's trying to seek our affection and our attention other than God is going to be an anxious, troubled heart with divided affections. And those kinds of people, he says, are deeply troubled, deeply anxious, always worried. In our culture, they're over-medicated and usually short-lived. There's a spiritual connection to everything that we are and everything that we experience. And the remedy is simple. Love God, love others, walk with him, seeking his will, his rule, his reign in our lives. Do this, God says, and just trust me to take care of everything else. And think about it, Jesus says. If me as a father would get up at 5 o'clock on a beautiful Saturday morning and get in a truck and haul stuff to Charlotte for my son and help him all day unloading a U-Haul van, putting it in storage. If I, as a sinful, frail human father, would love my children that way, what about my heavenly father? What about my father in heaven, who is generous and perfect and knows exactly what I need? If me being frail and faulty, hand me that water, Craig. I got a giant frog in my throat. Maybe it's cat hair. The cat's going soon, by the way, okay? He was not in the moving van yesterday, but he's going soon. Praise Jesus. John, you probably ought to take that out of the sermon tape. That's really a distraction for everybody. I just lost y'all, I know. I'm sorry. But if me being frail and faulty and a cat hater would let my son's cat live with me for 10 months. That's a funny illustration. But how much more? How much more my Father in heaven would pour out all that I need? He is gracious and good. Let's worship him for that.